Real good to be here. My wife and I, our spiritual lives started here 25 years ago. 25 years have passed. We came in here and there was a wild guy named Mel Sabaka preaching. He used to stand on the chairs up in the front. And he used to do this. How many remember this? He'd be standing up and they'd be singing and he'd be banging the door, the Bible banging on the door. He used to scare me. But then he opened up the Word of God and he started to preach and teach. And my wife and I said, wow, this guy knows the Bible. This guy knows the Word of God. He was somewhere in Peter, in 1 Peter, and he was doing it verse by verse. And we thought he was the fourth person in the Trinity. But as time went on and we started to grow and things, you know, I look back over this place. I can't look at a wall or anything in this place and not have a memory. It's just incredible. I mean, 25 years ago in this church, now here I am on my way back to Arizona and stopping here and getting a chance to talk to you tonight. Well, I don't want to waste a lot of time. I could talk about old times all night long, but I'd rather talk about the Word of God tonight. I'd like to share some things from the Word of God. I have to apologize to John and Louise Smith. They're over there, because I preached in Pennsylvania Sunday, and I preached the message there, and I have another message here. I prayed about it and said, Lord, what would you have me preach to the people on Staten Island? And it seemed like it was this message. Well, in the past 24 hours, guess what? God said, no, what you preached Sunday in Pennsylvania, I want you to preach that tonight to the people on Staten Island. I'm sure of it. I'll tell you, after today, I was sure of it. And so I'm going to preach tonight on something that is critical. And there's two things, I believe, after all this time. There's two things. When you want to boil Christianity, distill Christianity down to two things. It's salvation and it's surrender. That's all it is. That's what Christianity is. You're saved, you're born again, and then you start a life of submission and a life of surrender. And that makes a difference whether you're a productive Christian or you're just somebody that's going to be, you know, just going along with the flow. But surrender is so, so important. And it came to me in a strange way. I was in Arizona for about 6 months, and I decided, well, you know, I'm out here. Maybe I can start a Bible study. I couldn't find any churches, so I figured maybe I'd start a Bible study. So I went out and I rented a storefront, put up some flyers, and I started a Bible study. 13 people showed up, and it was a nice Bible study. But one of the guys that was working with me, that was supposed to be helping me, said he was a King James Bible believer, and he wasn't. Kind of deceived me. Well, push came to shove, a couple of things happened. That Bible study went down the tubes. About 8 months later, I started another Bible study over in Gold Canyon, in the back of a Wells Fargo bank. And that was going pretty good, and then after about 4 or 5 months, that went south. Then I started a year later in Apache Junction. And after a while, that went south. See what I did? I went home and I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I can't find a church, really good King James Bible-believing church that rightly divides the Word. I'm trying to start Bible studies and it just keeps falling. What's going on? So I told the Lord, I'm not going to do nothing. I made up some signs. I made up some scripture signs. And I stood on the side of the highway with my signs, you know. Must be born again. My Arizona hat, my sunglasses stood out there. Hey, gave out tracts. I told anybody and everybody about Jesus Christ. But I just told the Lord, I'm not going to do anything unless you want me to. You show me what you want me to do, and you do it, because obviously it's not going to happen any other way. Well, lo and behold, a good friend of mine out there, a guy I met named Larry Hathaway, his wife had passed away, and very lonely, and he really needed to be married again. You know, he just was one of those kind of guys that, so after like 2 years, he met a girl, actually a woman he was working with, but she was a Mormon. He liked her, she liked him, but she was a Mormon. So he knew, you know, him and I had conversations. Larry, there ain't no way you're going to marry a Mormon. He said, I know. So he started witnessing to her. And as he was witnessing to her, she started to see the light, and things came around. Lo and behold, the woman got saved. She got genuinely saved, left the Mormon church, took her over to a friend's pool, baptized her. Her family wrote her off. That was it, you know, and everything. But anyway, now she's saved. And Larry calls me up and says, listen, Wayne, I know you did a little discipling in Staten Island, and you know, maybe we could sit down and disciple Rosalie. Could you help me with that? Maybe you and Sandy could meet with Rosalie and I, and we can disciple her. So I said, sure, I'll do that. So we met in a place called Paradise Bakery in the back room. They had a nice back room, and we went in there. And we're sitting there, and we're discipling. And like a week goes by, and all of a sudden, Larry shows up. This guy, Larry. And that's a friend of Rosalie. Then another guy comes, and then another couple comes. Next thing you know, there's like 10 people in this back room. And it goes from being just discipling to a Bible study. And it starts to grow. More people start to come. It gets to the point where we have to get out of there and go to another place. And I realized, I got alone with the Lord, and I said, Lord, three times I tried to, Wayne tried to start a Bible study. And then I gave up and said, Lord, you start the Bible study or it ain't going to happen. And the Lord started the Bible study. And it is growing. It's incredible. Matter of fact, we're meeting on Sunday mornings now. They asked me, hey, look, we don't have any place to go to church, and neither do you. Would you meet with us on Sunday morning? And the Lord provided a beautiful place with a pulpit, a piano, everything. Paid not a nickel in rent or anything like that. And we meet on Sunday morning. So all I'm saying is that I realized, at that point I realized, you have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrendered the day you got saved, but you have to surrender every day of your life. And that's what I want. I'm going to preach tonight on surrender. With the time, whatever time we have here, I want to share as much of this message as I can with you. But before I do, I'd like to ask the Lord to bless. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before Thee tonight in Jesus' name. Oh God, you know how I thank You for this place. Lord, I think of all the things that happened here, Lord. The sweet memories, Father. I think of the deans, Lord, how we used to spend time over their house. And I think of Debbie writing on a napkin. I think about Joe and Karen Silvestri and the apple pie and the coffee and the open Bibles. I think of Mel Sabacher and Dan Sabacher. I think of my brother Mike Veach and the doctrine and the things that he's taught me over the years. Lord, I thank God for this place. I pray, Father God, that the people that are meeting here would know what they have, Lord. Oh God, open their eyes to let them see what a wonderful blessing it is to have a church like this and to have a pastor like Pastor Mike and Margaret, Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, Father God, make this place grow, continue to grow, bless them, and Lord, use them, continue to use them. And I pray even now, Father God, this message that I am about to share, Father, I have no power to share this message, Lord. I don't have any ability, really. Lord, unless You do it, it's not going to happen. So I do pray in Jesus' name, Lord, take Your word even now and administer to our hearts, Father. I pray for receptive hearts tonight. I pray that that which is said would be received in the heart and it would change lives, Father. I pray that You would use these words, Your word, to help them as You helped me and Sandy, Father, with this particular subject. I love You, Lord. Thank You for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Surrender is a vital part of Christian living. It's the cost of following Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to, the Bible says, put off the old man, put on the new man. Without surrender, without laying everything on the altar, in reality, that's impossible. Do you know that? That's impossible. It's impossible to do that unless you get to that point where you lay it all on the altar. Now, when we talk about New Testament, we talk about surrender in the New Testament as a principle, we're primarily speaking of the outcome of a prolonged inner struggle between two diametrically opposed forces, self-will and God's will. Every one of you tonight is sitting in the sound of my voice. That's what's going on in your lives. There's a struggle between your will and God's will. And that will continue until the trumpet blows, until you take your last breath. That's the way it goes. So I want you to know tonight, too, that surrender is not, some people think surrender is a sinless perfection. If you walk with the Lord, you reach a certain point, and now, you know, you've attained. You're there, you know. That's not true at all. It's not about sinless perfection, nor is it the end of the battle. But what it is, it's about the end of indecision. It's the end of indecision. That going back and forth, back and forth. You know, it brings you to a point where you really say, once and for all, I know what I have to do, and I'm going to do it. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This, of course, is the showdown at Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse number 21, 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long will you halt between two opinions?" And that's really, when you think about it, that's what surrender is. Surrender boils down to one simple question. Who will you serve? Will you serve God or will you serve yourself? Who are you going to serve, God or yourself? Turn with me to Joshua. Look at this verse in Joshua. A very familiar verse, but we can gain some things, I hope, tonight on this subject. From Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14. Joshua 24, 14. Joshua 24, 14. It says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what it's about. It's about surrender. It's about who will you serve? Who are you going to serve? Now, it's interesting. When you look at this verse, and it says down there in the last part of verse 15, it says, "In whose land you dwell." You know, the land in which we presently dwell, the Bible says, this present evil world that we dwell in, we are foreigners tonight. You do know that. We're foreigners. We're just passing through. The Bible says we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're foreigners. And He says to these people, "In whose land you dwell?" Well, we dwell tonight in a sin-sick, evil world, but we're foreigners. We are foreigners. And this present world, this human society, minus God, exerts a tremendous influence on all of us, doesn't it? This world around us is constantly working on us and trying to break us down and try to get us away from serving God and loving God. And that's going on in every life. And that's what He says here. He says, choose you who you're going to serve. Either the world around you is going to pull you away from God, or you're going to make a concentrated effort and make a decision that I'll serve God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's what that whole thing is about. It's about who will you serve? Who are you and I going to serve? Not only are we in danger of being led away from serving God by this present evil world, but this is the point here, also by our own independence, our own lives, our own wills, our own desires, the things. The Bible says, in turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Look what it says in Isaiah 53 in verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse number 6. It says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." His own way. "And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, this is not only true before salvation, that we have turned to our own way. It's not only true before salvation, but also after salvation. Is it not true tonight that the Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, well, the ways of death." In other words, it looks like that's the right way to go. Yeah, we go that way. Wrong. Looks right. Looks right, but it's wrong. Why is that? Because it's my way. It's my will. It's what I want. It's my desire. You know, and I think, oh, yeah, that looks good. I'm going to go that way. But it's the wrong way. That happens so often in our lives. You see, turning to our own way simply means running our own lives. Running our own lives, doing what we want. I'm going to do what I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm praise the Lord. Oh yeah, I'm following God, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I want. That's one of those things where, you know, the rubber hits the road. You start realizing things like that, and you look at it and say, wow, you know. The problem, of course, is every one of us is born with a nature that's opposed to God. We have an inherent determination to run our own lives, don't we? Something inside of me says, make your own decisions. Make your own choices. Run your own life. You're saved, but you can still run your own life. You can still do what you want to do. Really? Turn with me maybe to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, and verse number 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoa. Does that mean what I think it means? The cross. What's the cross? The cross, when you think about it, you know what the cross is? It's an instrument of death. And he said, pick up your cross. He said it to all of them, daily. I want you to pick the cross up daily and follow me. Ooh, that's a tough one. I don't want to do that. Can we skip that one? Maybe we could, you know. No, you can't skip that one. You see, it goes against our grain to yield. There's something inside of us that does not want to obey Jesus' command to deny ourselves. Nor is it natural for us to relinquish our right to make our own decisions. I don't want to relinquish my right to make my decisions. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go to heaven. I'm saved, and I want to have all those things. But I also want to have, you know, things down here. We all do. That's natural. You see, the sad truth is that although all born-again Christians trust Christ for salvation, very few trust Him with control of their lives. It's true, isn't it? You all know. I know you know. You're saved. You've got the Spirit of God inside of you tonight. You know. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know that's true. We all trust Christ for salvation, but we don't all trust Him to control our lives. Ooh. Denying yourself? It's not easy, is it? You see, the natural tendency of most believers when confronted with this reality, deny it. People deny it. You talk to people, oh, no, you know what you're talking about. I'm following Jesus. Oh, yeah. I'm surrendered. I'm living a surrendered life. Yeah. Just like me out in Arizona after 20-something years. Your own pastor. I heard a message from this pulpit that he preached on Romans chapter 8. How many of you remember that? He talked about how many people, majority of Christianity, live in Romans chapter 6, 7. And never get into Romans 8. What are you talking about when he said that? Exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Most Christians, they live in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. They never make it to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the sweet part. When you get to Romans chapter 8, there's peace. There's the surrender part. And that's so important that we all see that. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs. Look at this verse in Proverbs. Pat and I were talking earlier, and he was saying to me, you know, Wayne, it's funny how verses that you learned years and years ago, those simple verses, how later on in life you go back to those verses. You go all the way back to the verses that you thought you knew, the verses that you had memorized. And that happened to me recently. I realized, you know what, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, had it memorized, used it many times. But now Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 has a new meaning for me. It says there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That verse has four elements, four things in it. And after 25 years of being saved, I finally realized what that's about. You know, I knew this verse theoretically. Now I know it experientially. Now I know what this is talking about. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. That's what we're talking about. Surrender tonight. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But this thing does, it looks like we should do this or go there or say that, and it's not right. It's not what God would have. Don't lean on your own understanding. And when you look at this thing, you know, the majority of us will only apply this verse when we run out of options. It's true, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Yeah, well, after I try everything else, when God brings me to a crisis, when I finally get to a crisis and I run out of options and I have nowhere else to turn, no choice, no way out, then I'm going to trust the Lord. You know, I watch this all the time with people. And I know I did it too myself. When a crisis comes, I'm going to manipulate it. I'm going to trust the Lord, but first I'm going to try to manipulate the thing, you know. Maybe I can change this, do that, blah, 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 blah. Instead of just saying, Lord, you allowed this to happen, there's obviously a reason. There's a reason that this happened. Lord, show me what you'd have me to learn from this instance. Show me, Lord. I'm done leaning on my own understanding. My own understanding means nothing. It means absolutely zip, nada, nothing. And it's the same for you. You know whose understanding you need? The Spirit of Christ that lives inside of you. You have the mind of Christ if you're saved. That Spirit will show you. That Spirit will tell you. That Spirit will guide you if you just listen. If you would just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not half your heart, not a quarter of your heart, with all your heart. If you stop leaning on your own understanding and start trusting God totally with your whole life, it says then, acknowledge Him in every way, then He'll guide you, He'll lead you. Just like He did the Bible study in Arizona with me. He let me try to start Freedom on my own. He let me fall down. And then when I was done, He said, okay, now I got you where I want. Now you go over here, you do this, watch that, and bing, bing, bing. And now I see that so clear. I mean, before we were going to come here, Sandy's still sick. She looks pretty good tonight, but sometimes she's sick. I mean, it's a day-by-day thing. And about a week before we're going to get on the airplane, I rolled over at night, and I looked at her, and she's coughing, and I know she's in pain, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, ain't no way she's going to get on an airplane, you know, a week from now. And then I caught myself. I said, no, 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 no. Lord, if you wanted to get on the airplane Tuesday the 20th, she'll get on the airplane. And if she don't get on the airplane the 20th, praise God anyhow. And I've done that before and said that before. You know what, though? I've done it and said it because it's the right thing to say. But this time I said it because I meant it in my heart. You get on the airplane, you want us to go to Pennsylvania or New York? Good, we'll go. If you don't want us to go and she's sick that day, I'll call up and cancel it. I hate to do it. I mean, there's three times. There's another thing. Three times I tried to come here. And three times the Lord, actually twice, but this is the third time. But it got to that point where I really, really meant it. Lord, we get discouraged, don't you? Like you want something to happen and it doesn't happen. Isn't that discouraging? And when you're praying for something and you want something to happen a certain way and it doesn't happen, it's just, you can get depressed by that. Like a child when he doesn't get his way, right? Remember when you were a kid and you wanted to go somewhere and do something, your mom and dad said you couldn't go? Whoa. It's like that with us as adults, too. We want God to do certain things in our lives, and when He doesn't do them, we get depressed. We get discouraged. How much better it would be if we just trust God with the thing and say, Lord, I don't understand why this has to happen this way, but I love You, and You saved me, and I want to please You, and I know that You're in control. My wife's been sick for 23. We've been saved 25 years. 23 of those 25 years, she's been chronically ill. She's had to be carried out of this building, carried from the chair back to her bed in 6204. And I'm not saying that to get pity for you. I'm telling you that it doesn't make sense many times, Christianity. Things that happen in your life, it's not going to make sense. But you can't lean on your own understanding. God allows all those things, I believe, to bring us to a certain point in our lives, to show us. So when you look at the whole thing, you realize that it's just, when you're faced with a dilemma, we pray. Is this not true? We pray, oh Lord, I'll go forward, open or close the doors. Have you ever prayed like that? I have. Lord, I'm going to try to go this way. You either open or close the doors. What happens is then, deep down inside, many times, we say in our heart of hearts, you know, we've already predetermined what we're going to do, haven't we? We're praying, Lord, you know, Your will, not my will, Your will be done. But then, you know, we know in our heart of hearts, we're going to do what we want to do in the final analysis. And if God closes the door, we have a tendency to climb out the window. And that's the way it is. I mean, you know, I'm speaking to people tonight. I know a lot of you hear what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. It's true. You know, I pray, Lord, you know, make this happen or that happen. And, you know, and if it doesn't, I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to totally trust you. Well, first, I'm going to manipulate the situation and try to make something happen. Now, I'm going to help you along, Lord. I'm going to help this come about. And that's just not good. There was a pastor who was ministering to a small rural congregation down south. And he was offered a pastorate in a large city. Big flock, more money and perks. So he told the pulpit committee that he'd have to pray about it. And when he came home that afternoon, he told his wife the exciting news, and he ran upstairs. His wife said, "Honey, aren't we going to pray about this?" He called down and said, "Start without me. I'll join you when I get done packing." Sure, I didn't. It's that way with us. We're that way. We all could be that way. And you know, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian who's incapable of self-deception. If you think you're above this, then you've already deceived yourself. You know, you might be here saying, "Well, you know, that's not me. You don't know me. I'm following the Lord. Yes, sir, I'm a surrendered Christian." And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. I used to think that verse meant before you saved. I used to read that, "Oh, yeah, that was me before I was saved." No. That's you today. The heart is deceitful above how many things? All things, and desperately wicked. What does that mean? I read a quote one time, I memorized this, which said, "So great is the human capacity for self-deception that we can be blind to our own insincerity." Think about that. So great is the human capacity for self-deception that we can be blind to our own insincerity. That's what that said. When it says in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it's trying to tell you that, hey, you can deceive yourself in a heartbeat. You can think you're doing the right thing. You can think you're on the right track, and you could be deceiving yourself big time. Big time. So surrender is an incredible thing. Let me tell you about the cost, the consequences of non-surrender. As long as we refuse to surrender our will to God, we're never truly free. We're never truly free. Rather, we find ourselves dominated by ungodly appetites and forces. You see, we're unwittingly conformed to a corrupt culture. Is that possible tonight, that anybody sitting in this room has been conformed by a culture in which you're living? This world, like I said earlier, this world exerts a tremendous pressure upon. There's no such thing as living in a culture like this and not being affected by it. That's like me saying to you, "You know what, I want you to go swimming over there, but don't get any water on you." If you're living in a culture like this, you are going to be influenced, affected, molded to this culture. It's a reality. It's something you have to fight against every single day. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Let's look at the consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, of course, is that verse, the chapter about the blessings and the curses promised to Israel if they obey. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 47 and 48. And this is in the list where he talks about if they don't serve him. He gives the blessings that will occur if they serve him. And he says in verse 46, "But thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thy serve thy enemies." In other words, if you don't serve God, if you don't surrender to Him and His will, you will serve your enemies. Who's your enemies tonight? The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you don't serve God, you're serving somebody. Every one of us tonight is serving something, someone. If you're not serving God, you're serving your flesh or the world or the devil. That's tough, I know, but that's a reality. That's what it's talking about there. Again, it's about who you will serve. Surrender is about who you will serve. If we refuse to surrender to God and God's control and serve Him, then we'll be given over to our enemies. The enemies that will rule the unyielded believer is found in First John chapter 2. Go to First John chapter 2. The cost of non-surrender is found in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. First John 2:15. It says, love not the world. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So there are the things that, if you don't surrender to God, those things will control you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now you might be thinking that, well, wait a minute, I don't love the world. That verse says, if you love the world. I mean, I don't think anybody in here would, if I asked, do you love the world, would raise their hand and say, love the world. Of course you don't love the world, you're saved. But let me tell you something. You might not outwardly just think that and say that, but you can do that unintentionally. You could think tonight, I don't love the world, but you know what? You do love the world. You could think, I'm not really affected by the world. Yeah, but maybe you are. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You could deceive yourself. How about if you go to Revelation chapter 2? Man, you're not talking about me. It can't be me. No, that couldn't. I'm following the Lord. Oh, yeah. It says in Revelation chapter 2, look at this church. It's a great church. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and have found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and has for my name's sake have labored, and has not fainted. This is a good church. This is a church that's going about God's business. They're getting the work done. They're a good church. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Great church. Busy. Leading people to Christ. Doing all the right things. Do you think that church knew that? Before Christ told them that they had left their first. You think they knew that? They had no idea. I bet when they read that, they must have been shocked. Maybe you're shocked tonight too when you think about it and start to realize that, wow, I could deceive myself about that. Am I really surrendered to the Lord? Is my life really surrendered to Christ, or am I deceiving myself about that thing? You know, how much of the world is in me anyway? How much of the world has gotten into me and conform me and change me? And when I react, when I respond, am I responding to the way the Lord would have me to respond? Is the Spirit of God really controlling me, or am I controlling my own life? And I know this is tough stuff tonight, but this is the kind of stuff that makes all the difference in the world. This will change your whole life. Once you get a hold of something like this, I'll tell you, and start to realize how true it is, you stop kicking against the pricks. Stop fighting against all of those things. You stop being discouraged. How many discouraged people in this room this morning, tonight, I wonder? How many people in this room, the sound of my voice, are discouraged, disheartened, maybe dismayed? Let me tell you something. Once you understand these things, that all goes by the wayside. You know why? Because you realize God's in control. God is in control of your life tonight. Didn't Jesus say that even the hairs on your head are numbered? Our God knows how many hairs are on your head tonight. He's that concerned about every aspect of your life. He's in control. You know what the trouble is? We try to take the wheel out of his hand. I laughed. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, God is my co-pilot. God's not my co-pilot. God's my pilot. And if you think he's your co-pilot, you've made a tremendous error. You're not surrendered at all. You're trying to drive the car. And sooner or later, you'll drive it off the cliff. Whether it's your marriage or your relationship with the Lord or whatever it might be, you will. You'll drive it right off the cliff. You'll never understand why. So this is so, so important tonight. You can be given over to the lust of the flesh. That's immoral desires of the human body, carnal appetites, lust of the eyes, covetousness, greed, excessive desires for that which is unlawful. How about the pride of life? Pride of life, the desire to exalt self, to impress people, intellectual arrogance, self-reliance, We could do that. We're perfectly capable of doing that. And it's all because we're not surrendered to God. Those are the things that are controlling us. Some people are given over to one or more of the following: anger, bitterness, unforgiving spirit. You know anybody that has an unforgiving spirit? You know what they say about forgiveness? Jesus said that we're supposed to forgive one another as He forgave us. Right? What about when somebody harbors an unforgiving spirit? What controls them? That unforgiving spirit. If you don't forgive, that will hurt you more than the person you haven't forgiven. You hold on to that thing. Hold on to it and say, all right, I'm not gonna forget what she said or he did. I'm not gonna keep doing that. You hold on to that thing. You're being controlled by the very thing that you refuse to release. Whether it's anger, whether it's forgiveness, it could be laziness, selfishness, sexual lust, food. Right? It's because we refuse to let go of these things, to give it to the Lord, it'll end up controlling you. The very things that I refuse to let go of, those things turn around and become my master. And they control my life. And the whole time I can't figure it out. I can't figure out what happened, why this has happened. So they become self-destructive enemies that dominate our lives. And as you see it all around you, I see people with broken hearts. I see lives that are destroyed, marriages that are destroyed, Christians that walk around with their chin on the floor, have no joy, no happiness. What a shame. What a horror. When you look at the body of Christ, sometimes I look at people and I just shake my head and say, oh, Lord, how it could be for some of these people if they just understand. And I'm not saying that I have arrived. I see this, but you know what? I see it now, but maybe tomorrow I'll make a mistake again. I'll fail, but I'll keep coming back. It's kind of like this has become a default setting for me. It's taken a long time, but it's a default setting. When I start to wander away and start thinking things, I stop myself. No. You know what? God's allowing it. It's not happening by accident. It's happening for a reason. So instead of saying, you know, why, Lord? Why does this happen? I say, what, Lord? Okay, Lord, this is happening. There's a reason why this is happening. And let me just trust you and hold on. And sure enough, instead of getting all bent out of shape and getting discouraged, at peace. That's what he meant when he said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You can't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding if you're not surrendered to God. That's impossible. You can't. How are you going to experience that perfect peace if you haven't perfectly surrendered to Him? If you're not allowing Him to control your life, how can you experience His peace? Truly His peace. I mean, that peace that, you know, it happens and you can't explain it. It's like in a hurricane, you know. Everything's raging around and you get in the center of that hurricane and it's silent, still. That's how it's supposed to be with us. So, I don't want to take too much longer here. I'll make a couple more points. Sometimes learning to let go, some believers surrender all at once. Some believers, they just surrender all at once. They're overwhelmed with awe and gratitude. I'll just give you some examples. You don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with them. The Apostle Paul, Saul, the zealot, on his way to Syria, on the road to Damascus, to imprison and kill Christians. And a light from heaven shines around and knocks him off his horse. By the time he hits the dust and says, Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou? He's broken. This guy he hit the ground, bink! He's a broken man. Like that, his life changed. He went from being Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the Jews, to Paul, the apostle. Like that, he changed. That's how some people, they're overwhelmed. I think of Peter. Here's a great one. Look at Peter. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. Look at Peter. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Learning to let go. Some believers surrender all at once, totally overwhelmed, gratitude. In others, it takes time. In Luke chapter 5, in verse number 8, Luke chapter 5, in verse number 8, of course, Peter's been fishing all night. He's been fishing all night, and go to look at verse number 5. Actually, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Now, you know, Simon's been fishing all night. Peter's been fishing all night long. He hasn't caught anything. He's tired. And there's no fish. Jesus says, Peter, over here, put the net over here, let it down. And Peter being Peter, look what he says in verse number 5. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I love this though. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now look at verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When he saw that, when he saw what happened, and he realized, he fell down on his knees and said, there's an honest, realistic self-perception of himself. He saw what Jesus did. He realized who he was. He fell on his knees and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not at all worthy of you. Depart from me. I'm not worthy of you. And then Jesus goes on and he talks to him and he says to him, look at verse number 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, what's the last sentence there, last part of the sentence? They forsook how much? They forsook all and followed him. He fell down. That one instance was enough for him. And that's how it is with some people. And there's other stories too, but to be real, to be honest with you, however, most of us, we let go progressively, don't we? We let go progressively, piece by piece, trial by trial. Every one of you in this room, probably the majority of people in this room, I don't know how many people are just, they get saved, hit the ground, boom, never look back. That's unusual. It's more likely that you are day by day. As the Bible says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's what's going on, progressively, piece by piece, day by day, trial by trial, gradually realizing that in Christ we are no longer the master of our own ship. Surrender not only involves the end of self-will, but also the unconditional acceptance of God's will. It's not only the end of yourself. It's when you realize that God's will. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I always do my Father's will. Always strove to do that. And that's what I should do, and that's what you should do. On November 18, 1966, at Fort Dix, New Jersey, I was sworn into the U.S. Army. At that moment, I surrendered the next 3 years of my life and officially became a soldier. However, that swearing-in ceremony was just the beginning. It was the initial surrender, which set the stage for an ongoing surrender. You see, I had much to learn about the correlation between submission and soldiering. I went through 8 weeks of basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. The purpose of boot camp was to transform us from a bunch of self-willed individuals to a unit of disciplined, unquestioning warriors. The goal was accomplished through rigorous training involving constant challenges and continuous hardships designed to break down any resistance to authority. In the heat of the battle, there could be no second-guessing authority. Commands wouldn't be explained. Things happen in your life that you don't understand as you're walking with the Lord. Right? Things happening. Can't explain it. But you got to obey. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You got to trust the Lord when that happens. There were numerous dropouts. Some broke under the weight of the physical and mental hardships. Simply couldn't endure the intensity of the training. Still others refused to relinquish their individualism. Relinquish their individualism. You see, as time went on, you start to set in. You realize that the day we trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, we humbly agreed with God's assessment of our true condition. When God said in His Word, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," there's none righteous, no, not one. You and I, you know what you did that day? You surrendered to the truth. You surrender to God's truth. You surrender to God's assessment of who you are. That's what happened. You became a soldier for Jesus Christ. You entered an army. Unwittingly, perhaps, in reality, the second birth is the birth of a soldier. Perhaps unwittingly, nevertheless, you took sides in a very real battle. We entered into the age-old war between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. It says in 1 Timothy. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? As a good soldier, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So you and I are soldiers. We're soldiers in God's army. Now, just as the swearing-in ceremony I took part in Fort Dix was only the initial surrender, the first step which paved the way for a life of submission to authority, so it is with our new life in Christ. The act of surrender that preceded salvation must become a continuous part of our lives, a day-by-day reality. Day-by-day, these things have to become a reality in my life and in your life. You see, for this reason, God has His own boot camp. God's got a boot camp, too. God's boot camp is very interesting. His boot camp is designed to subdue our sin nature and transform His recruits from self-willed, self-centered individuals to yielded, unquestioning soldiers. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at God's boot camp real quick. But God's boot camp, it starts in, let's see, verse number, pick it up in like verse number 23. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor is more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungers and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Why was Paul going through something like that? Why did God allow Paul to go through that? Why does He allow you and I to go through the things you go through? Why isn't it when you get saved and your life's a bowl of cherries? Everything just goes perfect, right? Wouldn't that, I mean, there's some preachers out there, you listen to people like Joel Osteen, that's what they preach, right? Name it and claim it. Wealth, oh yeah. You're supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. If something's wrong in your life, you're probably sinning. You've probably got sin somewhere. You're not living by faith. That's a bunch of baloney. All those that are live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Your life's not going to be a bowl of cherries. My life's not going to be a bowl of cherries. But the thing that I want to say to you tonight is that God's allowing that. Whatever happens in your life, He's allowing it. And it's hard. I know that's hard. There's some things that you don't want to, I don't want to either. I don't want her to be sick for 23 years. I don't want that. She don't want that. But I recognize that that's God. That's God. God's allowing that in our lives. He allowed that in our lives to help conform us to the image of His Son. And whatever you're going through tonight, He's doing that to you too for the same reason. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not a bowl of cherries. It's hard. It's going to be hard. That's why Peter said, "Think it not strange, the fiery trials that are tried." Don't think it's strange. When things go wrong, it's not strange. It's exactly what's supposed to happen. And that's what that's going to do is that's going to conform you to the image of Christ. That's going to teach you to have the right response. If you got saved and God didn't say, let me put it this way. You get saved and God takes away the old man. You ever wonder about that? What if you got saved and God just killed the old man totally and no more trouble from the old man? No more old man to deal with, just a new nature. Like in the millennium. You know, no more. You might say, well, that would be great. No, it wouldn't. You know why? You'd have a bunch of stunted Christians, they'd never grow. He who suffers nothing learns nothing. You have to go through those things. Those are the things that bring you to the point. But the trouble is that when they happen in my life and your life, I look at them like, oh no, oh what the? You go crazy. Instead of just saying, Lord, okay, Lord, I don't understand that. I don't like that. But I know You're in control. I know You, I do not understand this. I do not want this. But here's surrender. I accept it. I accept it, Lord. Truly, not just say it. In your heart of hearts, mean it. Lord, I accept it. It's tough, and I know it's going to be hard, but I know You're going to take me through it. And it says in Exodus chapter 8, I never forgot this verse, to do thee good in thy latter end. He took them all through the wilderness. They went through a horror. And He said to them at the end, I did all of that. I allowed You to go through all of that to do thee good in thy latter end. Christian, tonight, no matter what you're going through, If you have the right response, the right heart about the thing, and you accept that it's from the hand of a loving Father, it's going to do you good in the latter end. It's going to be for your glory later on. It's going to hurt now. Yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. But your attitude toward it is everything. That's what the whole thing about this message is. It's the response. It's not what you suffer. It's not what you go through. It's how you respond to what you're going through. That's everything. That's God's looking. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? What's God looking at? He's looking at your heart. And He sees. He's the one that's, some of these trials that we're going through are tailor-made. They're tailor-made trials and tribulations for you. And He's watching how you respond to those things. And if you can get to the point where you accept it, you don't have to keep learning the lesson over and over and over and over again. You know, when you start to realize, you start to surrender, you don't have to keep making the same mistakes. Anyway, that thing is, it's all about response. You see, the constant inner struggle between the old man and the new man, the trials, the tribulations, the disappointments, are all tools which God uses to change our response and our outlook. That's why He's doing it. He wants to change your response. He wants to change your outlook. In the final analysis, it's not what we go through that matters. It's how we respond. Boy, if we can get that. If we can all see that. Our response to that which God has allowed is the critical factor that will make or break our ministry, our marriage, our relationship with the Lord. It's all about how you respond to what God allows in your life. It's such a simple thing, but it's such a hard thing to apply, isn't it? You could hear a message like this and say, yeah, he's right. I understand that. That's in the Word of God. But it's not easy to do. But I'm trying to tell you, what I'm trying to say tonight, it's essential. It's essential. Salvation, surrender. That's all of Christianity. You can rock it. That's the whole thing right there. Surrender. I mean, salvation and surrender. That's what's going on in your life tonight, every one of you. You came to the cross. You agreed with God's assessment of your condition. You surrendered. You got saved. And now, you're living a life of learning to submit to that God who died for you. And if you understand that it's Him that's working in your life and allowing the things that you're going through, you start to accept them. There was an old woman named Isa Jensen. I know many of you knew her. She was a dear saint, loved her. My wife loved her especially. She couldn't have any kids, and neither could my wife. And my wife and her used to talk about that thing. You know, she'd sit there, and he was a dear old saint, an aged saint that was full of wisdom. And Sandy talked to her about not having kids. And you know what she said to Sandy? She said, honey, peace comes with acceptance. Simple thing. But it's profound. Peace comes with acceptance. When you stop kicking against the pricks, when you stop crying and moaning and murmuring about everything that's going on, and you start realizing, whatever I'm going through, I might have made some bad choices, and this may be the consequences. Nevertheless, God allowed it, didn't He? God allowed it. God allowed things in your life. And if you look at it this way, it really does. It changes everything. You see, it'll determine, our response determines our influence also around people around us. Think about that. Not only you, I'm talking about you and your relationship with the Lord, but your response is contagious. Especially if you're an elder, if you're saved any amount of time and the younger ones are looking up to you and things happen and you fall apart, how do you think that affects them? That influences them. They look and they say, wow, this guy saved all these, you know, and we start, you know, you don't realize you're affecting them. They're looking for you for leadership and for these things. And when we fail, we not only fail ourselves, but we fail the people around us. Instead of encouraging them, we discourage them. Our response to trials is a test of faith, a measure of our willingness to trust and obey the Lord. That's why he says the trial of your faith, much more precious than gold. He says that thing you're going through, if you can ever understand what I'm saying here tonight and come to the point of surrender, that's gold. Whatever's happened in your life that's so horrible, God's going to turn that thing into gold. If your response is right, it'll be turned around. But if your response is wrong, then you're going to have to learn that lesson again and again and again. Oh, what a way to live. What a way to live. How many Christians live defeated lives? They're defeated. You talk to them, there's no joy. The Bible says our joy is our strength. You wonder why the body of Christ has no strength? And how about this? How would you ever have any power from God if you weren't surrendered? Where does true power come? You ever read about power in the Bible? If you look at power, you know where power comes? Remember what Jesus said? Remember what John said when he saw Jesus? He must what? He must increase. I must decrease. When I take my rightful place before the Lord and I surrender to His will and I truly am willing to do what He wants me to do, go where He wants me to go, say what He wants me to say, that happens. That I get that peace and I get power in my life. I had no power to start a Bible study. The Lord had used us to start a church in Pennsylvania. And because of that, I figured, oh, well, yeah, you started a church. You know a lot. Are you going to go up there and start a church? God said, no, you're not stupid. You're not going to start anything. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, you didn't start the church up in Pennsylvania. I didn't start the church. You know something? When I thought about all this came around, I said, wait a minute. That church, I didn't go up there to start a church. I was going to Albuquerque, New Mexico. I went up there because Walter Olson threw me a set of keys when I was discipling. He said, you want to use my trailer? And I went up in Lake Adventure. I was visiting in Lake Adventure. The people who were on the camp said, listen, we heard you were just ordained. There's nobody here to preach in the pavilion on Sunday. Would you preach? Oh, no, no, no. I said, no, I'm going to Albuquerque. You don't understand. I'm only here on vacation. I'm only here for a couple of days. And then I'm going out to the West. My wife and I are going out there. She's sick, blah, blah, blah. And then I thought about the thing. I said, you know, hopefully. And then the woman comes back again. She comes back 2 days later and says, you sure? You sure you don't want to just preach in that pavilion just one time? And I said, you know what? Well, let me pray about it. I'll talk to you later. I went out on the deck, on Walter's deck, and I got on my face and I said, Lord, I don't really want to get involved. I don't want to get involved in anything here because my plan is to go to Albuquerque. When I started to pray, the Lord got all over me and said, no, you go down there and you preach. So we went, put up some flyers in the camp. I went down there to preach. 34 people showed up. Somebody got saved. Oops. Now what? I guess they ain't going to Albuquerque. Spent 7 years there. But you see, I didn't start the church. Me and Sandy didn't start that church. I didn't go up there and say, hey, I'm in Pocono Mountains now. I'm a big shot for First Bible Church, and I had all this discipleship and doctrine. I'm going to go up there and, yes, sir, I'm going to start a church. Lucky now to put my pants on in the morning. You ain't going to start a church. You're not going to do nothing. Without God, you're not going to do anything. And I didn't. And I can't. And you can't either. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, without me, you can do nothing? Yeah. What do you think? What are we talking about? You can't do anything. Remember Galatians where Paul says to the Galatian church, are you so stupid? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit? Do you think you're going to, in the flesh, do you think you're going to continue on? You think you're really going to? It's so, when you look at the thing, it's incredible. Anyway, I'm almost out of time. I'm almost done here. I won't keep you much longer. But let me just say this. Proper response is the pivotal factor. Either we trust God or we don't. Either we accept our situation, realizing God's in control, or we fight against our circumstances to our great loss. We fight against our circumstances. Here's one other thing you might want to consider tonight. Anybody agree with me that it's late? I don't just mean late. It's 8:45. I mean it's late. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ is right at the edge. He's ready to come back. The trumpet's going to blow. I'm going to be taken out of here. Wouldn't it be great just to get it right before the trumpet blows? Would it be a shame if the trumpet blew 10 minutes from now and you realized, wow, he's right, I got to do this, and the trumpet blew. Bing! You're taken out. Now you got to go before the Lord, and says we're not supposed to be ashamed. But you might get there, and you might really, and I might be ashamed. You know, it's late. I pray to God you hear me. I pray to God you understand what I'm talking about. And I pray that you see this and you realize that if this, look, like Mel used to say from this pulpit, if the old moccasin fits, put it on. Put it on. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. If you're responding the wrong way to what's going on in your life, if you're not truly surrendered tonight, do it. Do it. Like he said in the beginning, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to go back and forth, back and forth? As for me and my house, we say that. Oh, that's a great saying. But do you mean it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's so, so important. All these things work together. All these trials and tribulations work together. Revealing sin, stifling self-life, perfecting faith and obedience and trust to bring us to the point of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, 5 and 6, when we finally surrender the right to live, to run our own lives. when we finally get to the point where you surrender the right to run your life. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It says that you're bought with a price and you're not your own. Do you understand what that means? You're bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. So if you see that and you understand that and you're brought to that point, then what's going to happen is you're going to have freedom. Little by little, as this truth sets in and you learn to let go of the wheel and allow the Holy Spirit to take control, we surrender. When we surrender, finally, becomes a living reality when we realize how foolish, how selfish, how useless it is to even attempt to control our own lives. You get to that point, you realize, how stupid for me to try to control my own life. How could I be so stupid? The futility of murmuring and complaining, questioning situation or circumstance, questioning those things, it becomes self-evident. Instead of asking the Lord, why, Lord, we start asking the Lord what. As a result, the inner struggle is greatly diminished. A wonderful peace of acceptance takes hold. Priorities are changed. And then you reach the point of a man in prison. A man in a horrible dungeon, Roman dungeon. You know what he said from that dungeon? For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Hey, that's not easy, folks. That's not easy. This is the same man, by the way, who earlier on in his walk with the Lord said, I despair of life. He said that. He got to the point in the ministry, he said, I despair of life. And then later on, as time went on, as he went through all these things and learned that response, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. And that's with you, Christian. That's for you tonight. That's for me. That's for all of us. You've got to get to the point where you learn to be content in whatever your situation is. Anything that happens to you, it doesn't happen by accident. God's not sitting in heaven and said, oh, wow, look what happened to so-and-so. He knows. He knew before you were born that that was going to happen. And he knew that that's what has to happen in your life to bring you to the point of surrender. So I pray that you see that. That's all I have for you tonight. And it's been a real blessing being here. Truly, really, as I, this place, this is my home. This is where it all started. I bought that house on the lawn there. I bought that house. A fireman came. A cop came. I was a fireman. A cop came and offered the woman more money. Imagine that. He came and offered the woman more money than I offered. And the woman took my offer, and I got that house. And I used to look out the back window on Sunday morning and see all these people go down this driveway, and they all had these black books under their arm. Then they'd come back at night, and then they'd come back on Wednesday. And I used to look out the window and say, I wonder what those people are doing. I wonder what they're up to. What's this all about, you know? And then they parked on my lawn one time. They pushed their cars up there, and I wanted to go out there. I wanted to go out. Not me, my wife wanted to go out and put a note on the car. My wife wanted to put a note on the car, you know. Get off our lawn, you holy rollers or whatever, you know. But I didn't know the church was full of people that were praying for me. They were praying for me. They were praying for my wife and I. My wife would, I'd be leaning over the fence talking to a guy named Eric Lloyd. Remember Eric Lloyd? Nobody. How many people remember Eric Lloyd? Probably not a lot. Eric would lean over the fence and he'd be telling me about Christ. My wife would start the lawnmower and come right in between me and Eric. Yeah. And that went on and on and on. And little by little, things started to happen. And I came down here one morning. I mean, yeah, it all started. My wife sat right there. Right there. Right in one of these chairs right there. And Mel Sabaka preached a message on salvation. And she started to bawl. And she picked the skirt up. And she was. And I thought she got up and left. And I said, oh, my God. She left. I wanted her to get saved. And she started crying. And she got up and went out of the church. And I said, oh, no. She finally came to church. Now she ran out there. Little did I know that Karen Silvestri and Denise Hanlon took her in Mel's office and she accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And now she's saved and I'm saved. And then the Lord blessed me. Pat and Debbie Dean. Who discipled me and Sandy? Pat and Debbie Dean. As if that wasn't enough. I had Joe and Karen Silvestri. It was kind of like a tag team. You know? Pat and Debbie, Joe and Karen. Mel Sabaka, Dan Sabaka. Then this guy comes in the place named Mike Veach. Didn't know much about him. He had the school, right? He was the principal of the school. And I started to talk to him and work with him. And him and I did a couple of things together. Next thing you know, he's the pastor of the church. And his preaching picks up where Mel Sabaka's preaching left off. He starts preaching about things that are rightly dividing the word, about all these other things. And this guy, I'll tell you something, folks. You people are blessed. You do not know how blessed you are. I'm convinced of it. I've been out in Arizona for 4 years. I've been to, I can't tell you how many churches. Churches that preach the Word of God, they're supposed to be Bible-believing churches. They're not Bible-believing churches. And they don't know how to rightly divide the Word. And they wouldn't know what to do. If somebody like Mike Veach preached to them, they wouldn't know what to do. You have a church here. I get the tapes. I get the CDs. I listen to this man's preaching, the man in this pulpit. He is incredible. He is incredible. His knowledge of the Word of God and his ability to feed you on Sunday. You guys here are getting filet mignon. And you're getting Philadelphian preaching in the Laodicean age. You don't know. My wife and I, when we didn't have a church for a while, we'd stick one of his CDs in on Sunday morning. We had no place to go to church. So her and I would get in the living room, me and her and our two cats, and we'd sit there and sing a couple of hymns. Then we'd go in and we'd put Mike's CD in there, and we'd listen to Mike's CD. Man, sometimes we were crying. Sometimes we were sitting on a little chair there crying. We were listening to that priest saying, wow, that stuff kept us. And I said to myself, I wonder if the people in Staten Island understand. I wonder if they realize who they have in this Mike Veach, this guy, this pastor Mike Veach. This guy's incredible. You people are gifted. But I'll tell you something, you're gifted, but to whom much is given. God help you. God help you. Because this man's preaching straight down the line, and he's preaching good stuff. And if you're neglecting, if you're not hearing him, you're going to answer the judgment of Christ. You know, if you go to a church where the preacher doesn't really know a whole lot, just lackadaisical, you don't really know, you don't have really much to answer for. But you get a guy like Mike preaching, oh, God help you if you're not listening. Or if you hear it and you're disobeying it, oh, I wouldn't want to be you at the judgment of Christ. I say that with all the love that I can say. I love you. I love you all. I love this church. But I'm telling you, you got the best out of all the preachers I've heard, and I've heard many. And people say, oh, Pete Rockford and this guy and that guy. I think, unabashedly, unashamed, I think Mike Veach is the best preacher I've ever heard in my entire 25 years. I've never heard anybody that knows the Word of God and has the ability to preach this book. You people are blessed. All right, I don't want to keep you any longer. Thanks for having me tonight. And I pray that you got a blessing out of Brother Pat.